Okay, well, welcome to the Infinitely More podcast. I'm really excited today to have Pastor Jeff Bogue, the senior pastor of All of Grace Church, with us, and also Ezra Wimberly, who is the lead pastor of campus culture at the Bath campus.
Hey, everybody.
Yeah.
Great to be here.
Good. Yep. And we're going to be talking today about the idea of a 300-year movement, and that kind of asking the question is what we're kind of seeing now God do through Grace Church, is that just a moment of kind of ministry momentum, or is that actually a movement that could extend for a long, long time and impact many, many people? And so I think we got the right guys here to talk about that, Jeff and Ezra. So Jeff, I'd love to hear, I've heard you talk about that on a number of occasions, that you feel like that's exactly what God is doing. And so I'd just love to hear you explain that and tell us how you think about that.
Well, when I think about Grace, I've never thought of Grace Church as a singular entity. So, like, I would never say that, like, we set out to plant a church. We would say almost from day one of my time, at least here at the Bath campus, that we said that we feel called and feel like God is asking us to begin a movement. And so I'll talk about Grace as a 300 to 500 year movement. And what that means is that we would just think differently. We would think in terms of multiplying. We would think in terms of moving the gospel further, faster. We would think in terms of leadership development. We would think of terms of church planting. And it's not that far-fetched of a thing. What I like to do is I like to say, like, if I was to ask our listeners right now who started Grace Church, some would say Jeff, some would say Bob Combs, and all would be wrong. So, like, it was started by other people even before Bob and I showed up. And then if I said, well, who started the church that started Grace Church, we would really be out in the history books and nobody would know what was going on. So that's two generations that we don't even know, like, where we came from or where the gospel came from. But if I said, who knows Jesus and what he's done for us, we might all raise our hands. Well, that's just a 100-year span.
Yeah.
See, so
yeah.
That's 100 years. But because those founders, so to say, thought in terms of a movement, they're like, we're going to start a church, and from that church, we're going to start churches, and those churches are going to start churches. Well, that's how Grace Church came to be. And so Grace is just built to operate in that vein. And there's a whole bunch of things that make us unique that we could talk about if you want to. But it's meant to multiply even beyond ourselves so that when, like, Ezra, Rick, and Jeff are all gone, Jesus is still famous and his gospel carries on, because that's woven into the DNA of the family. Maybe as opposed to we build one location, we have killer music, we have a massive auditorium, and a celebrity pastor. That might be like a generation.
Mm.
And we're like, well, if we do things very differently, you become generational, and you wind up being a 300 to 500 year movement. Yeah. That what we're doing today will still actively being played out 300 to 500 years from now, differently, but we're the ones that help propel that from this point forward.
Wow. Yeah, that's exciting. It's exciting to think about that way. And I want to have Ezra respond to this too, but maybe before you do that, Ezra, Jeff, why don't you talk a little bit about Ezra's role here at Grace and some of the ways he's contributed to laying the foundation you just talked about.
Yeah, so Ezra's role is beyond definition. So, like, that's why he has a weird job title. We never quite know. Like, Ezra is the executive director of being Ezra. And so his heart and mind and leadership literally, like, are woven into and affect everything we do at Grace. And it would be next to impossible for me to, like, try to make a list of accomplishments. But I can tell everyone listening, you feel the effect of Ezra in your life, like, every single day. The way that God has used us is as in, so Ez's wife grew up in my youth group, which is how I met Ezra.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So she brought him home for me to do their wedding,
yeah.
and we were doing premarital counseling, which was mostly me trying to get Ezra to come to Grace Church and be on staff here. So thankfully, the marriage has been good, but it's not because I gave them a good foundation. But I think when Ez and I met a little over 25 years ago now, I don't know, I think our hearts just bonded and our mindset bonded. And so Ez is I'll let you speak for yourself, but he's very much wired toward this movement idea. So as that idea became kind of the forward idea of Grace Church, Ez and I like developed that, made the cultural and foundational decisions around it. So we've very much done this together. And I don't know if we invented this, but like our version of it, we invented much of it together and put it in place.
Inspired by things, or we learned something somewhere, we're like, that could really work for this. So it has been quite a journey over these years. My first role was college ministry. So I was an intern in college ministry. And it came on right after Christy Varga. You know, I think she was 10 hours a week helping around the office. Now she runs, you know, Power Kids, invented Power Kids, you know. So it's been a little while, but it's interesting that like the thing in my heart that connected to what Jeff had on his mind. So when I was out of college, feeling called into full-time ministry, not knowing what that's like, there's no pastors like in my lineage. Yeah, my parents are first generation Christians. And I'm like, I didn't know you could work for a church full-time. I didn't know that was a thing. So when I started feeling called into ministry, I'm like, I literally have no context for this. And so, what God was doing in my heart was planting a deep conviction about wanting to see the local church be as close to his dream and his ideal of what he wants the local church to do. What would it be like for a local church to honor his heart?
Wow.
And so like at the time it was like, well, we have a need in college ministry. I'm all like, we can do that. And he's like, you also play guitar. You want to take over worship ministry? I'm like, I can do that. Because to me, it's all tied to how does a local church honor Christ in everything we do? Now you tie that to this vision that Jeff has of like, this could be a 300 to 500 year movement. And I was like, yeah, a local church doing something that honors Christ is supposed to be a multiplying movement. But I would see it as Jeff would see it in like, you know, these big strategies, and we got to think long term. I would more like reverse engineer that into like, what are the things that a great church, what a great healthy church would do today to honor the Lord and be faithful in today? Because we can structure our faithfulness and our investment because the future is the Lord's, right? And you would agree with that. You're like, but it could be so much more. And I'm like, and it starts today when we prioritize this and we push this and we move this. And so I would start that building that thing from like kind of the ground up, and he would start from like the dream back. And that's made us a good team.
If God hadn't have brought us together, so Ez and I are kind of two halves of a whole, I think is the way we think of ourselves. Like we just work in unison with each other, and we don't compete because our strengths are almost totally different.
Yeah.
And so I've learned over the years, like, don't move without Ezra, and kind of vice versa. And so if left to myself, I would have made the 1990-2000 version of a mega church. That's the way my mind works. Ezra, I don't know if he kept us grounded or kept us rooted kind of in this heart and like the soul of the church. And then our friendship has always been so strong. It's more of a brotherhood than a friendship, but it's always been so strong that we could push that back and forth. And God created this unique thing that is Grace Church, that has structure and vision and plans and all that kind of stuff, where I'm always like, let's go further. And Ez doesn't hold me back. He's like, let's color in the rest of it, Jeff, so that what we reproduce is God-honoring and biblical, not just like big and fast. And so I think of it, and I don't, yeah. I don't want to like aggrandize this, but I envision it kind of the founders of the church in the book of Acts had to have conversations like this, where they're like, we got to go to the next city and we got to raise up church planters. And then the others were like, our widows and orphans aren't being cared for. And it wasn't like, this guy's got a dream, this guy's a wet blanket. It's like, this is the heart of Jesus. Yeah, and Jesus is like, go to the world and don't forget anybody in the process.
It's more like a fullness.
A fullness, yeah. It's a perfect way to say that. And that has become like Grace Church and the part of the uniqueness of who we are.
Well, that's cool. You know, it just reminds me of such a beautiful example of the body of Christ and you guys complementing each other, your skills and gifts. And I've seen it. I've been working with you guys for 10 years, and, you know, I've seen your complementary skills and gifts blend together in a beautiful way.
And Ez and Jeff and Ez, this is pre-Tony, pre-Ryan, pre-Dan. That's why we talk about it in such foundational ways, is those decisions and, like, those guys joining leadership made sense in light of what God had kind of laid onto our heart. And then you would definitely mix Pastor Bob into this in a massive way.
I mean, back then, all our staff meetings were still at the Norton campus, all together as one staff.
Yeah.
Wow. So, like, I was
Pastor Bob was the senior pastor.
I was going to Pastor Bob's staff meetings.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So it came later, but that, like, multiplication, what do two campuses look like, how to transition leadership, what are some of the things to avoid later, like a lot of pain points of starting contemporary services and transitioning legacy leadership. These are all things that we've been through.
Yeah. We were at a point one time where we're like, should we just break up? It would be easier, simpler, to do that.
Simpler, yeah.
And Ez was the one that, I don't know if he dug his heels in, but he's like, no, like, what if we can figure this out and work this through and trust each other, what God can do with us together is so much more than what he can do apart. So it's just been a little bit of the foundation of where we've come from.
That's cool. That's actually kind of the next question I have for you guys. So I would just love to hear you talk about, you know, a moment. So you had this dream and you're working on, you know, this dream. Tell me about a moment or two when you saw it happening. You're like, nope, this is not just a local church that's going to do its local church. This is a movement. What are some occasions where you saw that visibly show up?
That it's not just the local church.
Right.
That, so early on, there was so much about what we were doing that was like, when we were planning this campus, we were trying to go to any seminar, any conference to get any idea. Remember, we were like taking Sun Life.
Yeah.
We were doing 40 days of purpose. You know, we're like taking every idea.
Somebody.
Yeah. Like, and we're like, and there's a moment that it turned when, like, other local pastors started calling us up saying, hey, what are you guys doing? We could really use some help. We're like, we have no idea what we're doing. Like, why would you ask? But we realized that, like, because God was doing something unique, there was a responsibility to multiply and invest into other leaders, that this wasn't something to, like, we had to, like, kind of just lift up our eyes to, like, what God is doing and participate in the greater kingdom. And so I feel like that was one of the first ways that I think that it dawned on me to, like, just that simple of, like, be generous and to share and let other people in on your process. Mm. And so, like, we learned this from this church, or this really helped us out. And we also invented this, helped us to be, like, always had a mind to share. And so that was more of like a kingdom mindset. So it wasn't quite a movement mindset until, like, a little bit later, but anything to do with that multiplication. I think later we kept being more intentional about multiplying.
Yeah. I think it started to register with me. It's in a little bit of a weird way. So in my mind, 30 and 30 is done. Mm. So it's weird.
As soon as everybody understands, all right, moving on.
Yeah, moving on.
So moving on.
But I can see it done. And so that part's never been hard for me. I think where I started to really get excited is when I realized we could produce our own leaders.
Mm.
And so it's when it's I don't think that, like, I don't think of Ezra as a leader we produced. I think of him as a partner that God brought us together, and we've been doing this. But I would think of like a Tony, a Ryan, and I could go on and on and on, where I'm like, oh, we can actually like train these guys, disciple them. They get it. They agree with it. Now they're participants in it. They're not like the young, sharp guy we're trying to get on their feet. They're like, you know, we should really make sure we ask Ryan what he thinks, you know, now we don't even think of them as like people that we trained, but it was true. And when a movement cannot be a movement if you cannot reproduce the leadership to the point that the leadership owns the movement to the degree or more than you do. So this is not reproducing a franchise owner.
Right.
It's not, can you run the systems that we created? Grace is not like that. But it's like, if we turned you loose, Tony, would you go build the same kind of church you came from? And the answer was, of course, yes. And Ryan, and well, now you realize, and what's fun is I don't even know anymore when I'm quoting Ezra or when you're quoting me. Like, we just are like one thing. Well, now the guys that we've poured into, they don't even know that they're quoting us. It's just what we believe. Like, I don't know when I'm quoting Pastor Bob anymore. Mm-hmm. I just believe what he taught me.
Yeah.
And I own it. I think when I started, so maybe it was the launch of the Medina campus.
That's what I was going to say. I was like,
was
Medina
part of that.
Was really, because everything to do with the Norton, which was the South Campus and the North Campus, and sorting that all out, that was transition of leadership. There was a lot of like, we know we want this to happen, but it's like, yeah. Was a lot of hard work and figuring it out, you know, going through a season of transition. But when we launched Medina, was like when life group leaders decided to go, and that they're like, they worked within a structure here and we're ready to go create it there. And then we're like, oh, they're like, yeah, from staff members to lay leaders to pastors, they're ready to completely own it without the support and go like build something new for a new generation in a new space. That is a whole new thing.
And there was a pivotal decision when we launched Medina. You remember this, Rick, because you were part of it. It was going to be a video venue.
Yeah.
And we bought the equipment and did the thing, and Jeff was going to preach on video, and Tony was going to like help out a little bit. And we wrote, Ez was a big part of this. We wrote like a manual, basically.
Yep.
Like, this is the, go implement this and run this.
This is how you be a campus of Grace Church.
This is how be a campus of Grace Church. I bet you we weren't 2 months into it.
Yeah.
Where we were like, they don't need any of this.
Wow.
God is working. Mm-hmm. We trust Tony. We trust, like, you were part of the leadership team. Like, we trust the leadership team. They need to be them.
Yeah.
They don't need to be a franchise. That decision was massive.
Huge.
Because it was scary.
Mm.
It was a little bit of like, let go of your baby kind of a thing. It was the first time that we collectively like made all the sacrifices. It was different than when we started Bath. And then it's like the realization, like, they don't need us. Why are we controlling them like this?
Yeah.
And we settled into our current trust mechanism.
Mm.
Because when we started Bath from Norton, I was the executive pastor for both campuses. So I controlled them.
Oh.
You know, and I hope not in a, like a mean way, but it was just like in a functional way, I controlled everything. Medina was the first time where we're like, we're going to let our kid be our kid, and we're going to exist as a family that loves and trusts each other. That was historical and pivotal. It was a DNA that we had to come to.
Oh, absolutely, because it was a different thing. So we create these over the course of with Norton and the Bath campus, developing life groups. Because I remember when I came on, we're like, what does college ministry look like? What does youth ministry look like? How do we have multiple campuses? What does this leadership? You created life groups.
Yep.
Right? And so like this new kind of like group strategy, and it's supposed to be disciples that make disciples, groups that make groups.
Yeah.
And then it was like, and campuses that make campuses, right? Right? Are we going to do this for real?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so, like, that's where that kind of language came out of, was that season. But when we tried to do it there, we had created all these kind of systems and structures of leadership for that sort of ongoing multiplication. But in, within a structure, within, like, at a campus level, you hope that there's a unity and alignment that happened there. When you go to actually multiply, especially at a campus level, it really has to become its own thing. And that's what you're talking about, that tension of like, it turned from like, use my structure to have predictable success, to like, I found a person I trust, go do it. Let me know if you need anything.
And you have to, Pastor Bob, when he sent me to Bath, Pastor Bob sent his son to college.
Wow.
When we sent Tony to Medina, Jeff sent his son to get married and start his own family.
Yeah.
And it changes the dynamic.
Yeah.
That, not the love and the affection, it changes the dynamic. We didn't know that. But that is very much our DNA now.
Yeah.
But this is the first time we learned it.
Yeah. So that's why we don't send to campuses now, we don't send structures and manuals. It's like heartbeat, vision, people we trust. But you see how that. What's that?
Help.
Yeah. And but like, do you see how it's an entirely different paradigm of multiplication, which is releasing, which is that this is a way beyond us. So that it also happens at the campus level. As our ministries have grown and new opportunities have come up, there's no one person that has the pulse on every new opportunity of reaching people and discipleship that's happening in all of our ministries, because we try to work with people that we trust and like let them lead.
It really is like releasing an adult child,
right?
To go start their own family and their
which
own
we're all life. Doing right now.
Which we're all doing. Like, oh, cool. Well, how about this? We're at 10 locations, right? We have 7 campuses here in the Akron area, one in near Atlanta, Georgia, 2 affiliate churches, one in Philly, one in Greenville. What do we have to prioritize now, given where God has us now? What do we have to keep our eye on? What do we have to prioritize in order to, again, like continue to lay this foundation for, a 300 to 500-year movement?
So I would say 3 things. One is we have to prioritize the discipline of following the leading of the Spirit of God. So grace is not a corporation that decides it's going to break into a market. We are a people of faith that try to be extremely sensitive to the doors God is opening and closing. And I actually think you get better at that.
Yeah.
Like it's a discipline. It's a relational art. That's one. The second thing I think we have to get, we have to prioritize now is actually, I'm trying to think how to say this, but it's actually moving quickly. The bigger something it is, the harder it is to move it. And when the Spirit of God moves, we need to move. And you can lose that muscle. You can start to start to play defense instead of offense.
Protect the thing you have.
Because there is so much more at risk than there was, you know, 25 years ago. And so that's true. But you'll cower at that, and especially as the cultural headwinds turn against us, turn against Jesus, not against us. But like you can overdo that. And then the third thing is you have to develop leaders. You have to raise leaders. You have to send them. So you are releasing adult children. Ezra has 3 children. I have 6. So I have to do this release more times.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So if we want to keep releasing and multiply, we have to keep having people to release. And to me, that is the hardest thing to do. It is the longest view that we have to take. Many of the people that we're releasing into ministry now are children that we raise through the church.
Yeah. Right.
And so that's a 25-year process. So it's hard to do. And then And then you have to, you can't shortcut it, or you don't reproduce a church that has the heartbeat that Ezra was talking about mm-hmm. earlier. Mm-hmm. We can get a religious organization up and running, and maybe even a good one. But I think Grace feels uniquely called to uniquely reproduce who we are. We don't think we're the only correct church in the world. I think we're pretty secure in who God's made us to be. That takes time and energy and longevity. So I think things like that, prayer is tied into that, and then money and things like that are tools that you gather when you need it, yeah. you know? So I don't think we need a, you know, $100 million war chest. I think God will raise up those resources. But it's the following him. It's remaining a people of faith, not a professional entity. And then it's who are we pouring those resources into? And then part of following him is, you know, I told the elders recently, I'm not anywhere close to retiring. In fact, I never will because I don't believe in it. But I'm like, part of following him is like, how old is the young guy?
Yeah.
Because when they're 30, they need their shot at something. And so like, Ez and I are both, and you're ahead of us, all teasing aside, but we're all of the age of like, how do we need to move our seats around so that the next generation has access? How do we amplify them and accelerate them, as opposed to like, how long do I hang on to what I'm doing because I earned it, you know, kind of a thing.
I'm pretty sure that I'm become more and more convinced that I used to be the guy with the best answers. I had some, you know, and now I'm like, I don't think I have the best answers.
It used to be cutting edge. You aged out.
I know. Yeah. All those things. But I was like, but what I can do now is be a stabilizing force and be a firm, like I can be, a platform for young leaders to take risks and know that like it's okay, you know, and we got you. That's a good risk. Take that. Think this one through again, you know, and the rest. And so really be able to do both of those things. I was kind of thinking, Jeff, what you were saying about when it comes to multiplication, how do you reach from 10 campuses to beyond?
Yeah.
I feel like the effort that it takes to multiply, we have gotten used to what that looks like.
Mm.
But there's also a tension in there because I was like, but it doesn't mean that it's like less effort to do it the next time. Like we're used to the sacrifice, but it doesn't make it necessarily easier just because you're like familiar with it.
Yeah.
And I realized that like this is where if we are going to continue to reach our local communities, if the Bath campus is going to reach our local community, and each one of our campuses is, there's always going to be people sitting that are like connecting to Jesus that are brand new to the idea of 30 and 30 and have no idea what Plan A campus is or about. And so to say that like we're going to rest on like past efforts and build off of that to do the next thing, I think that's setting yourself up for failure.
Yeah.
Because the people that you're really trying to lead have never done this before.
Yeah.
And you have to actually start from scratch every single time.
Yeah.
Which is like crazy.
Yeah.
Right? Doesn't that like you're like, how many times do I have to say this? You're like, at least once more. You know, just like right? Yeah, but like that habit, that discipline of remembering to just like who you're trying to lead has never done this before, starting from the beginning, working it all the way through.
Mm, that's awesome. Yeah, maybe you could talk a little bit more about this idea of like our priorities now in order to continue what God's doing and even expand it. And specifically about next generation leaders. I know you're passionate about next generation leaders. So why is it so critical? And maybe answer this question too along the way. Like, what would you want future leaders now that are maybe just entering our internship, what do you hope they'll know and do and trust in the future? What would be the big things you'd hope for?
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the things that we can do now is investing in next generation leaders. Our intern and residence program is absolutely fantastic, and we need to keep doing that, finding ways to support young people like and I say young people, but it's not, they're not always young. Sometimes they're just new, like that are trying to answer God's call into full-time ministry and to explore that. And so the investment of our experienced ministry leaders into people that are exploring that calling, and as they try to like figure out what God wants to do for them, I think is just a habit, another habit discipline that we have to keep doing. We have to keep paying that price up front. And again, we don't know the future. We don't know what God's plan is for their life, but we can invest like faithfully. If God has called us to invest into a person, that we would do that faithfully and let God bear the fruit, either build the next church or build our staff or help out another church down the road or help this great faithful person say, oh, I didn't mean church staff. I meant school teacher, you know, and like just to be a part of that is such an important thing. And I guess that would tie into, so I never want us to get weary of doing that, of kind of like starting over, giving the opportunity and letting that happen really well. One of the disciplines that I hope that we get into, and seeing that like the development of a person is also not a program. Mm-hmm. It's not a conveyor belt. It's not, you put them in the front and they come out the end. And that is one of the things that we've learned over these last, oh man, when did, I don't even know, because we've been multiplying into young leaders for the entirety that I've been here at Grace Church. And even you were a right out of college hire from Pastor Bob. And so this has been a part of our DNA, like to invest in young leaders. So it's been a part of our DNA. We've done it as a program. And I think it's one of those things to continue to give opportunities for young people and to know that it's way more about apprenticeship and way more about development of them than it is a process. So instead of building a structure, making sure that they hit certain things or take certain classes is never going to be the whole picture. It's going to be mentorship. It's going to be investment. It's going to be flexibility. Really like giving each person a runway like that fits their needs and God's trajectory for their life, I think is more realistic, but way harder to do. It'd be way easier to like write the right program, plug people in, churn, you know? And, so that's a little bit hard. You asked another question, like, what do you hope that people would do?
Right.
The young people would do?
Yeah.
And so I think it was like, so if there's anybody here that's thinking, I feel called into full-time ministry, I think one of those things is that I picture my calling into full-time ministry. My oldest son feels called into full-time ministry. I have, when I talk to people, I think we always assume what the story is going to be. I feel like God handed us a book and like wrote on the front, Ezra goes into ministry. And I'm like, oh, I know it. And I assume I know what this way this is going to play out. I'm like, I'm going to become the next Chris Tomlin, right? Or whatever it is, whatever the picture is we have of like what me going into ministry looks like. And I just want to encourage, I would just love to encourage our young people. That's never the way that that goes. And it's always way better. And so to just like take each chapter as it comes, be faithful with the thing, the opportunity you have in front of you. God will allow that next opportunity, be ready for the next opportunity, make the next sacrifice, say yes for the next thing, keep your integrity intact, deal with your past pain and weaknesses, you know, own it, own your failures, let people build into you, but don't like, God is writing a story and I don't know what it is. And so to have a certain job or a certain role or a certain title, I've seen it, I can't eat countless times, short circuit what God's trying to do in somebody's life because they're like, but God told me to blank. He's like, no, he said, follow me. And we miss following him because I have a certain like title or role that I feel like I have to do or achieve. And I just think it's not the way that God writes his stories.
Yeah.
So
that's cool.
In many ways, we are called to do what we're called to do regardless of the paycheck. So the paycheck's perk, and it's a gift, and it's an appropriate one that Scripture talks about, you know, letting there be, in essence, full-time ministers, so it's not unbiblical. But most pastors in the world don't get paid. They don't do it full-time. That's a North American luxury in many ways. We're just wealthy enough as a people that we can be spoiled in that way. And most ministry is not done formally.
Mm-hmm.
You right. know, so it, right. it's, I watched my mom, you know, disciple people 7 days a week. And she wasn't on staff at a church. And so it's like follow Jesus and see where he leads you,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
kind of a thing. And we want to help with that. We're not trying to crank out pastors and directors. We're trying to help young people follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
as they explore if maybe that's the path, and sometimes it's not.
Yeah. Yeah. That's amazing. Cool. Let's see. How about this question, Jeff? If you were kind of imagine Grace Church, say 100 years from now, what would you hope is still true?
Well, I don't want to be the senior pastor anymore. So I hope God's word is still true and I'm resting yeah. in heaven. So I hope that we are committed to God's word unapologetically and fearlessly. And I hope we're committed to living out God's word and grace and mercy, mm-hmm. That we're committed to loving Christ and loving our neighbor. I hope we're committed to reaching the lost, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think a church that doesn't reach the lost, I'm not sure it's a church, I think it's a book club.
Mm.
So, you know, I hope all those things, and I hope that the DNA of multiplication is baked in so that the gospel propels forward. And I like to say, if we do this right, everybody forgets we're a part of it. You know, we started this, like, most people can't even nail down who started Grace, let alone the church that started the church. I'm like, that's actually not an insult. It's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to fade away. And as long as you know Jesus, mission accomplished, nothing else is that important. So I hope in some ways, like, we fade away into anonymity.
Mm.
And maybe how we're trying to live out the scripture, people grab hold of and keep doing. The exact ways we do it, the songs we sing, the leadership we exhibit, the structure we have, that's all important.
Mm-hmm.
That's not important at all. That's just us trying to honor God and to our generation, as the scripture says it. Every generation needs to proclaim the glories of God to theirs. So that stuff should change.
Yeah.
If we honor God's word, proclaim Jesus, do that in love and gentleness with a passion for the lost, I will be even happier in heaven.
That's awesome.
And Jeff, what's interesting, that's something that you don't say. I think obviously, like, buildings are not a given. They're a utility, you know, owning things. But you also didn't say, I hope that the structure of 30 and 30 stays in place.
No, right. Yeah, no, it's...
Like, we don't need...
It's a tool. It's our way of doing it. And I'm not sure the tool will... I'm not sure all of our structure. Well, I'm pretty confident our structures won't last our lifetime.
No.
You know, we're already changing with affiliate campuses and all the rest. So we're just like,
There's certain ideas that get in the way later
that
were helpful earlier.
All that stuff is pragmatic. What you're building determines the tools you use. And then where you're at in that building process determines the tools. So when I build a house, I don't use the same tools to lay the basement that I do to do the trim in the kitchen.
Right, right.
And so if you want that house to grow to its full potential, you shake all that up. But the vision of what you're building and the reasons you're building it is what you want to lock in.
Cool. Ezra, maybe in light of that, those kind of things that we want to stay true to, how would you encourage people at Grace Church to pray?
What would
you ask them
to pray? That's a great thought. So when I think about this, when I think about the mission of Grace and believing in it and the vision of it, to me, if you're like that, that's the big vision, you know, this multi-generational movement. And I think what my part is a part of it is, Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. Mm-hmm. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so I say that would be a primary thing. Like, who are leaders, and like, pray for them, the leaders of this generation, of the next generation. Let's pray for those people to be bold enough to answer God's call in their life. And so we can be praying for that, praying for workers. I think that there's also a, like, what is my personal calling? What is my personal part of this? How does what God is doing in my life, calling me to, how does it intersect with this vision as a church. And so it's always got to be like very personal. Like, it's not good enough that my church cares about evangelism. It has to be like, who am I praying for? Mm-hmm. And who in my life and in my circle, if I didn't sacrifice for them, if I didn't share Christ with them, it's possible no one would.
Yeah, right.
And if
right.
you can answer that question and wrestle with God about that, that's really going to help you think of like, who has God entrusted to me?
Mm.
And like, what do I need to be faithful in that? So that's how I connect like the big idea to the small idea, because it's the local church is only just a collection of the Christians in it and us following Jesus individually. And so if I can answer that, like, who in my life am I to reach, and what is my part of serving in my local church, and how does God's calling in my life? God'll put it all together. Yeah. He assembles his church. He builds his house.
That's perfect. And maybe Jeff, in light of all we talked about, and especially what Ezra just said, how would you kind of challenge the people of Grace Church who are listening to this episode? What would you challenge them or encourage them to do in order to be part of this movement?
Yeah, you guys just, you have to own it. You have to be the church, not attend it, you know. And I did a thing in our staff meeting. I used an example of at Easter time, at all of our locations, we had over 14,000 people come to church.
And so that's a lot of people.
That's a lot of people. and you can take like enormous pride in that. And I think it makes us the fourth largest church in Ohio and top 100 in the country and all those kind of things. So it's big, you know, it's this big accomplishment. But I started thinking about that in light of the harvest field. Mm-hmm. And so I just quickly got on chat and I was like, how many people live within a 25-mile radius of where I'm sitting right now? So 25-mile radius of the Bath campus. And there's an estimate, but I landed with a mean of about 775,000 people live within about 25 miles of the Bath campus. That encompasses all of our Ohio campuses. And I was like, what percentage is 14,000 of 775? It's 1.8%.
Tiny little bit.
I'm going to pretend it's not true, that we're the only Bible teaching church in the area. And thankfully that's not true. But if we're reaching 1.8%.
Yeah.
And then I was like, well, we have 10 locations. So that's how we'll reach them. We'll reach them with our 10 locations. Well, that's 77,500 people per location. That we would have to double the size almost of Cleveland Browns Stadium.
Yeah.
To do that. Yeah. And then what I said was, I thought, what if everybody was in on it? And so I divided 775,000 by 14,000. And to be honest with you, right off the top of my head, I forget the number, but it's like 53.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, is it possible that you over your lifetime could influence 53 people toward the gospel? That's actually very possible.
Yeah, it is.
It's very possible. So we have to think like that. We have to think mission not accomplished. Great job. I'm not a defeatist by any stretch, but I'm like, thank you. Great job. Mission not accomplished.
Yeah.
And then we have to have an urgency. You know, if we had 775,000 people drowning.
Yeah.
And we're like, we got 1.8% of them. Well, we would be overflowing those lifeboats. Like, so there's an urgency. And then we're like, what? We don't need 30 lifeboats. We need 14,000 lifeboats.
Yeah,
you know. And so that's just God math, and it means that we got to get up every day and pray. We got to work hard. We got to give. We got to sacrifice. People are going to hell. Jesus is coming back. Like we got work to do. It's encouraging that we have been doing that work. So I don't feel defeated or discouraged. But I'm like, I got a reason to pop out of bed every morning, and I have a reason to say no to myself. I've got a reason to give my money away. I got a reason to go to the hospice center one more time. I got a reason to, you know, to ask my friend to play basketball with me. Like, I got plenty of reasons to live and plenty of work to do. And that's when I look at the movement of grace, I think of it very much as being infantile. Like it's an infant. It's not even warmed up yet.
Yeah.
And I'm like, when you watch what God did through the book of Acts, about 30 churches and about 30 years. And I'm like, man, Lord, if you would just do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But those people gave their lives.
Yeah.
We know they gave their money.
Yeah.
And they got on the boat and went to the next city.
Yeah, yeah.
That wasn't the Apostle Paul being a hero. That thousands of nameless people, we won't know them till we get to heaven, are the reasons why we know about Jesus today.
Yeah, for sure.
And what you're watching in those epistles is you're watching the people buy in. They're trying to follow Jesus. They're trying to get a hold of truth. They're trying to function well within a biblical community, which was a brand new thing. And then Paul's like, by the way, we need money. We need workers. Timothy needs to be supported and sent out. There goes Barnabas. Who's his prayer team? It's all the same things. And we're just asking God to multiply it in the same way.
Yeah.
And by the way, erase our names out of it.
Yeah.
You know, just make sure Jesus is known.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome. And I think you're right. I think we are asking God to do again what he's done before. That's the simple prayer and simple request. And, you know, I think it's obvious that God is doing amazing things. In fact, we call this podcast Infinitely More because we are so amazed at the way God works through his power within us to do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine.
I also think it's about, like, as you're saying, that when we're investing in other people and we really are truly multiplying ourselves, even Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will do greater things than I did. Right. And a lot of times we're like, greater, like more miracles? And he's like, I feel like we miss the point of like, there's way more of you than there is of me.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit is in us, this is going to get crazy.
It's going to get crazy.
You know, and so for us to trust God for that, it's not something to be, and I love, Jeff, your heartbeat to like to envision for something great, big, and sacrifice for it, but not for control, but so that the gospel is clear and accessible in every neighborhood, in every language, in every way people need to know it. The idea is that it's there's all kinds of sizes and personalities of local churches that are like reaching their community for Christ. It's amazing.
Well, cool. Well, thanks, guys. And I think we'll probably draw it to a conclusion there, but this has been a great conversation. I appreciate your heart for you know, the idea of a movement that could last for hundreds of years. And it sure feels like we're seeing God lay the foundation for that very thing. I also want to encourage you those folks listening to check out the show notes and look for a prayer call. We do a prayer meeting once a month on the first Monday of every month by Zoom. It's 30 minutes, three times during the day, three different segments. For 30 minutes. So check that out. Be part of that. Help us pray to God for all that we need, all that God would do to continue this movement, to maintain the focus on Jesus as we do it. And we'll jump in and be a part of it. So thanks very much.
Thanks for having us.